Let's just dive right in this morning on this. On the first weekend of May, Mr. Sexton and I had the opportunity to go back to the GCE. Mr. Bob Dick as well was back there, which is the General Council of Elders that occurs every year in the first part of May. Its theme was 30 years of legacy of service and faith. 30 years of legacy of service and faith. And it highlighted the beginnings of what we call, or what we are a part of, the United Church of God. It brought forth how it started through a fledgling number of ministers that had gotten together, whose primary goal was to care for the brethren. Care for the brethren. To fulfill the roles that they were given to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. Their getting together had nothing to do with figuring out whether I had a job or how do we put together a church so that I become employed again. Their number one goal was to care for the brethren. For a number of us, we lived through that time period of 93, 94, 95, when what was the Worldwide Church of God became disenchanted with the fundamental belief. They began to dismantle them, to tear them down, to do away with them. For perspective, I'd like if you would raise your hand if you were part of the Worldwide Church of God and you were old enough to remember that. Please raise your hand. For those that aren't raising your hand, look around. Look around. And if you were a small child having no idea what was taking place, or were born in the year of 1995 or later, raise your hand. Well, look around. There's a few here that have no connection to what was the church at that time. They have no idea of the history. They don't have any idea of the past. It was during this time period that we're familiar with that the church leadership became increasingly disenchanted with what was called the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, the laws of God. They viewed it as burdensome and non-binding for Christians as they began to align with evangelical views where they emphasized salvation by grace through faith and even adopting the Trinity. They adopted the ideas that the Old Covenant was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Thus, it wasn't binding at all on new Christians, New Testament Christians. We didn't have to do that anymore. They viewed, as it is viewed today, that we're trying to earn our salvation by keeping God's laws, which is simply not true, because no amount of law keeping will earn salvation. It is through the grace of God. But they took that stance. They suggested the rigid observance of the Sabbath, the dietary laws, the feast days, as taught, placed, again, unnecessary burdens on the members, creating a legalistic environment that distracted from the freedom found in Christ. At the council, we heard men describe what was, at the time, the home office there in Pasadena, having a Christmas tree. And one of the buildings, I can't remember which building, a gentleman going to a meeting where there was unclean foods at the table. Again, they had cast these things off. They argued that these laws were culturally and temporarily specific to ancient Israel alone, not eternal mandates to Christians. I've personally heard individuals that have left long ago say they are so happy that they are not burdened any longer. They are not burdened any longer. That they were finally free. They were finally free. But in the context of how they viewed burden, they viewed it as something oppressive. And if you look up the definition of oppressive, it means unjustly inflicting hardship or constraint, especially on a minority or a subordinate group. They viewed God's way of life as suppressive. God was doing something harsh to us. Well, when we look at the law of Moses, we find that it is far from being a burden. It was a blessing. It was a blessing designed by God to bring wisdom, to bring prosperity and a joy to Israel. And it's also a guide for us today in how to align our life with God, His love, and His purpose. You know, often those that make negative assumptions regarding the law of Moses don't stop to consider the actual record of ancient Israel living under the laws, because there were blessings that came forth to them. They did have many blessings. But unfortunately, you know, God's not like the kings of the earth. Things don't go so well in the kings of the earth or rulers of the earth. They just rewrite history. They take out the bad. They make themselves look good. Well, God shows the good side of ancient Israel, and He also airs the bad side of ancient Israel. And they miss those individuals that, again, make this negative assumption about the law of God. They misinterpret Israel's poor track record in keeping the law and interpret it as difficult, and that, or it didn't work, due solely for the fact of the curses and the problems that Israel incurred, when they broke the law of God, when they sinned, when they went against God, and all these things happened to them. They interpret that as that shows the law of God doesn't work, when it actually is quite the opposite. It does work. You know, when we consider Moses, he had a front row seat in the implementation of the law. He was there when God handed it down. He received the commandments on Mount Sinai. He was there to answer the people's questions. He stood between them during their complaints. You would think if anyone would have found the law burdensome, it would have been Moses. It would have been Moses. He was tasked to lead this stiff-necked bunch of people for 40 years. But we see no such claims ever made. He only speaks positively of the law. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, it's written, it says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them." And if you read earlier in the chapter, this is referencing the statutes, the judgments, and the commandments. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people.'" Doing so would elevate Israel, making them a beacon to be admired by the other nations. You know, God gave them moral laws. We see the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 verses 1 through 17, we have the law being laid out. We won't be turning there, but we're also familiar with Leviticus 19, which is quoted in the Gospels, "Love your neighbor as yourself." God laid out those Ten Commandments. Very simple. Not like the laws on the books today where you have to have countless lawyers studying for days and weeks to prepare a case, to argue, to look at the law, to understand all the background and the ins and outs. God's law was very simple. He was able to do it with Ten Commandments. But yet, the former association and those in the world today look at those commandments as restrictive. For example, the Sabbath. Sabbath alone, you know, we live in a 24/7 culture. People are on call all the time, working from home, always having access. People are out and about 24/7 doing things. Young professionals see Saturday or Sabbath keeping as a burden. One, it conflicts with social events, conflicts with work schedules, conflicts with recreational activities. You know, it's a burden. I can't do what I want to do. 2023 Pew Research noted that 60% of Americans prioritize personal leisure over structured religious practices, reflecting a culture shift towards individual autonomy. It's all about me and my needs and what I want. This adhering to this old law of God is restrictive. That's how they view this. It takes away what they perceive as their personal freedom. The sixth commandment, do not murder. The seventh, do not commit adultery. The eighth, do not steal, are often seen as burdensome in the culture because that, they look at that as moral relativism, if I say that right, moral relativism. It's how I see it, how I interpret it, and how I want to act on it. It's not for everybody in every case. I'll decide how, when, and where I act on those or not act on those when God is very clear. Where God is very clear about those things. Media platforms like television, YouTube, different pay platforms, Netflix, etc. They normalize casual relationships. Living together, that's fine. In the world today, we see that people will live together, and it's the norm. Nobody even blinks an eye. In churches in the world, there are people living together, sitting inside the congregation, right before the pastor. Never going to bring up sin, never going to bring up the law of God, never going to mention that this goes against what God instructs. They see it as a restrictive outlook by living by God's way of life. They were also, Israel, given ceremonial laws regarding worship and sacrifices. They had the sacrificial system, as you can read in Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7. Talks about all the offerings for sin, for guilt, etc. And when you think about sacrifices, there's a lot of work. There's a lot of work. Now, I haven't butchered a cow before, but I have butchered an elk. And when they're on the ground, there's a lot of work to be done to break that animal down. And it wouldn't be so bad if it was just one. If it was just one. But we saw, or we will see, moments where there were thousands. I can't imagine. I know some here, Mr. and Ms. Sexton, have chickens, and they butcher chickens. Carl Kester down in Salem has chickens. I've been there when he's killed chickens, and that's a lot of work to catch a whole 20 or 30 birds and try to butcher those things. Can you imagine 1,000 sheep? 1,000 bulls? We know also that God gave us Leviticus 23, which points to His holy days and how to worship Him. We have the Sabbath, the day we're here now. We have Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. Are they burdensome? In any way, are they oppressive? They provide for us and reveal to us the ultimate plan of salvation for humanity. We are familiar with Deuteronomy 26. It's speaking of tithing, but we know that we save tithes to go to the feast. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26, talking about, if it's too far to travel, you take and sell it, collect the money. And it says, you shall spend that money on for whatever your heart desires. For whatever your heart desires, spend it. God's telling you to rejoice. That doesn't sound oppressive. That doesn't sound like a burden. You can use the money for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. And not only shall you rejoice, you and your children. Everyone is to rejoice. Boy, that's hard. That's hard not to have fun at the feast. You really have to be in a different frame of mind if you're not having fun at the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked about those animals and the number of them. Consider Hezekiah when he opened the doors to the house of God and they cleaned it out. And he told the priests and the Levites to sanctify themselves, consecrate themselves. So they began the offerings. 2 Chronicles 29:32. 2 Chronicles 29:32. I believe that's, let me check that. Yep. 32, it says, the number of burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs, and all these were for the burnt offering to the Lord. That is a lot of work to break down that many animals to sacrifice. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep, verse 33. If we go over to chapter 30, we see Hezekiah sends out to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come down to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. If we drop down to verse 13, now many people, a great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. And verse 23 says, the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with what? Gladness. Gladness. And if you look at verse 24, again, 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep. These offerings, they get bigger and bigger. Where was anybody complaining? This has become a burden. This is too much. This is too hard. It says they were there with gladness. They were rejoicing. They were celebrating. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. They were celebrating. And again, no complaints about the number of sacrifices. Nobody was out there like, oh no, here comes the, look at all these animals coming up. You know how much work this is? I can't imagine. I mean, when we think about that many animals, 1,000 bulls, I mean, that's like a stockyard. When you think of the number of sheep, I mean, there would be acres and acres and acres of animals out there. Israel was also given civil laws to govern their societal and legal affairs, ensuring justice and order in the nation. They had law on property rights, restitution, and fair treatment of the poor. You can look this up in Exodus 21 through 23. They had regulation for weights and measures, you know, so that you don't cheat somebody by, you know, giving them a tape measure that's, you know, a couple of feet off, and you measure and you go, well, that comes up, I think the property line should be here. Or holding their fingers on the scale, or having false weights. Take advantage. We like those laws today, right? We don't want someone cheating us, overcharging us, manipulating us, taking advantage of us. God put those in place. Were those a burden? He wanted to make sure there was provision for strangers, widows, and orphans. Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 through 21, you can put that in your notes, but again, not to glean all the, you know, leave produce behind. So there was opportunity for them to glean the fields. He had a system to care for them. And in doing so, it distinguished Israel from the nations around them. They were to be an example. An example. You know, the emphasis on fairness and the care for the vulnerable reflects God's heart for justice. And that's applicable today. God is concerned for justice. He gave them health and dietary laws. We know that during the time of COVID, we stayed apart. But, you know, beyond that, even if we're sick, we come down with a flu or we get a really bad cold, we're running high fever, I know many of us are very zealous and we want to come to church. But it's in our best interest for us and for our brethren that we take that Sabbath and stay home. God had quarantine laws to put people outside the camp until the illness passed. We have the clean and unclean food laws to guide us in terms of foods that could be unhealthy or are unhealthy and poisonous to us. And when you think about what some animals eat, but even in this world, people will take a look at that and go, well, that doesn't apply. You know, that's when you take a look at pigs, for example, raised on concrete, raised in a specific building, fed corn, you know, they're not out eating waste things. They're not rooting in the mud. And they justify that because, therefore, they're clean. They're not eating anything bad. That's not what God says. God doesn't make that provision. And where in Scripture does it say, well, take a hog and tie him up and just feed him corn, and he'll be good to go. But if you let him off the noose and let him run around, he's unclean. There's no provisions like that. And in the world, you know, the number one thing I think on YouTube and TikTok that are really big are food. People take pictures of their food. They want you to see what they're eating. And around the world, people will eat, believe me, they'll eat anything. If it moves, they'll eat it. I don't care what it is. And they think it's, you know, a food diverse culture, that it's acceptable. It's cool to go, well, you know, I remember being in France and everybody's like, did you try escargot? When I was back at work, and I went, no, not eating snails. But people look at that. And again, they say it's being restrictive. It's a burden that we can't eat this nasty food. I knew people that would eat shellfish and break out, have to go to the hospital. You know, have an allergic reaction. And like, as long as I can get the shot, I'm never quitting eating this. I'm going to go back and eat it again. And when I break out, I'll go to the hospital. I'll get the injection. Like, why? Why do you do this to yourself? You know, Moses' enthusiasm wasn't just about the national pride when he talked about God's law. He believed the law was practical and achievable for everyone, not an impossible standard. Critics today claim the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, was too complex, a legalistic yoke upon man's neck that prevented freedom. But Moses refuted this idea centuries earlier. Perhaps they misapplied the Jewish teachings of the time of Christ. You know, it was brought out in the sermonette, and if you watch the Bible study where I touched on those six sayings where Christ said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. He's correcting the Mishnah. They're oral laws. He's going, you're misapplying these things. There are 361 oral laws in the Mishnah. Those get put in front of God's laws. They've got all these things about what you can carry on the Sabbath, you can't carry on the Sabbath, what you can do, can't do. I mean, it's a whole hodgepodge of things. And yes, that would be considered burdensome to memorize all these oral laws and try to figure out how they apply. But again, Moses said it was achievable. Deuteronomy 30. Turn with me, please, there. Deuteronomy 30. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Again, that doesn't sound like a burden. It doesn't sound like it was so far off that it's unachievable, that it's impossible to do. It's only impossible to do is when we put our will in front of God's will, our desire to be like the nations or the people around us. They do things on Saturday. They eat these kinds of food. They work, etc., etc., etc. And God warned Israel not to desire nor to be like the other nations or the people around them. We saw that the law covered moral conduct, just civil justice, worship. All of this is obtainable within Israel's reach. It wasn't too hard. And Moses spoke these words many years after Sinai. If the law had become oppressive and a burden, you know, Moses had talked to God before and been very straightforward. You would have thought at some point his tone would have changed. That he would have went to God and said, hey, we need to talk about this. Can we talk about these Ten Commandments and these statutes and judgments here? I got a problem with several of these here. The people can't do this. But we don't see that, do we? No record of it. Instead, Moses reminds the people to remain optimistic, to embrace this way of life. It was designed to help Israel to live out the covenant of God. You know, God also, when you think about the law of Moses and the statutes and the judgments, you know, when the United States came into power, when it became a country, you had different men who came from different areas. And they borrowed from different laws that were already established in other countries. They took and they modified and they created new. But God didn't look around at the world and the people and go, well, let me borrow. I think what we're going to do is I'm going to take this commandment because these people don't believe in killing. And I'm going to take this and I'm going to borrow from that. He gave them a complete declaration, so to speak, of independence. This is how you shall live and be my people. It wasn't borrowed from anything else. God created it, and it was perfect. And it is perfect. It works. Beyond being achievable, the law is also a pathway to tangible blessings. God never intended his way of life to be oppressive. From their deliverance from Egypt, he promised a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3 and verse 8. Exodus 3 and verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was God's intention. But we recall Israel going, did he bring us out here in the desert to die? Were there no graves in Egypt? No, God said, I'm going to take you to a better place. But they did need to be cleaned up a little bit. They had lived in Egypt. They had picked up practices of Egypt. It's evident when every time they try to build a golden calf. Like, why are you going back? Trying to pull in the past and bring it in and mix it. God said, don't do that. He needed to test them. They needed to display and show that they loved God with all their heart, that they sought Him. And there were times that they did, and there were times that they failed. And we do the same thing. There's times that we try really hard, and then there's times that when we think we're stronger than we are, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows just the right trigger, just the right thing at the right time, and he can trip us up. But God's intention was only the best, a land flowing with milk and honey. There are many scriptures, if you start searching through, of God's desire to give generously and abundantly to those who seek him and who will walk in his path. Deuteronomy 28, we're familiar with that chapter. We call it the blessings and cursings, but when you look at the blessings, God says there will be blessings in the city and the country, the family, the produce, the herds, the storehouse, coming in and going out, that the work of your hands, you'll have rain in due season, you'll be a chosen people, you will lend and you will not borrow, you will be the head and not the tail. Where is there a burden in all that? You're going to be the best of the best. You're going to have the best of the best. I want you to have the best of the best. All you have to do is choose to walk in my path. And again, it's not something too hard to do. But there's also the contrast with this, the consequences of disobedience. The curses weren't punishments for failing an impossible standard. They were natural outcomes of rejecting God's guidance. God warned them, you choose to do this. God could have had in the scriptures, blessed is the man that touches not a red horseshoe, a red hot horseshoe, and cursed is the man who picks it up. Like, well, there's a blessing for not touching something that's hot. And there's an immediate consequence if you pick it up. Guarantee you won't look at it long. Get that out of your hand. But unfortunately, sin doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we hang on to it too long. But one thing's for sure, there is always consequences for wrong choices. We've all been there. We've all done something in our lives where you immediately go, oh boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Or, again, that hindsight of going, boy, I wish someone would have told me. But even in that, we only want someone to tell us on certain things, not all things. If the law was a blessing then, what does it mean for us today? In a world that sees it irrelevant. Well, the law not only guides us today, but it also equips us for the kingdom of God and our part. The church's mission is to prepare a people for that kingdom, to preach the gospel, to prepare a people. This was given in the Great Commission over in Matthew 28. But in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things I have commanded you. Not some of the things. All things. And we can go back to Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. When speaking of these things, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16 beginning says, This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. And the reward for this, and he will set you high above all nations which he has made, and in praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. You know, God's law teaches us his righteous character. It guides us and makes us his special people to serve under Christ in the kingdom. God didn't set the bar so high that, like, well, I'm going to put it up there that we'll just see just how few can make it. When you consider, he says, I desire not to lose a single one. God desires every person, every born, to be in his family. Now, we know not all will make that choice to accept and be in his family, but he is wanting them all, providing that opportunity. So he did not set that bar so high that it was not achievable. But again, those that thought this way of life was a burden returned to the ways of the world. Many of us have friends or still know some of those individuals, and their lives are no different than the lives of the world around them. They have forgotten God's way. I've had individuals call and go, oh, yeah, forgot about that. The Sabbath, you go to church. Well, you did too for almost 25 years. Or, oh, you're at that feast. I forgot all about that, that time of the year. Yeah, you too used to do that for X number of years. They're forgotten. And it's sad. I pray that God would open their mind, that they would somehow come around and see and repent. Because, you know, when Eve took of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, God said, you will surely die, but he didn't say you'd die right on the spot. He didn't tell her that the moment you touched it, or when she came up with the idea that, you know, lest you touch it or eat it, you'll die. I often think about that. I think I used that analogy already, is that, you know, same with a horseshoe. Well, I'm not supposed to touch it. Well, nothing happened. Nothing happened. See, nothing happened. You pick it, nothing happened. Eat it, she didn't spit it out. She ate it. I'm like, well, here, Adam, you eat. He ate. They didn't drop dead. The consequences weren't immediate. But they were warned they will surely die. And people that have chosen to walk back in the world go, look, I'm blessed. I got a beautiful home. I got this big job. I make six figures. I got this. I got that. I do it here. I do that. Do it on the weekend. Don't keep the Sabbath. The consequences are not always immediate. I pray that God is merciful, and he is. And I pray that they would repent. If God's law were such a burden, why would God maintain and establish them? Think about that. Scripture talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why would God give the law, do away with the law, then reestablish the law? Well, you have to keep it, but you don't have to keep it, but now you do have to keep it. Earlier we were in Deuteronomy 30. Let's go back to a prophetic set of scriptures in Deuteronomy 30, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy 30, verses 5 through 10. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate and persecute you. And you again obey the voice of the Lord and do all, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. You will again. The Lord your God will make you abound in the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for the good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. The big word, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all
your soul.
Again, why would he start, get rid of it, and then bring it back? He didn't. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. The loss remains. And all of humanity will observe what we have been given the opportunity to understand and to observe. If you turn over to Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I thought that was done away with. It was just fulfilled in Christ. All that was Old Testament. It doesn't apply to New Testament Christians. This is talking in the future. I'm being facetious. Finally, Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Read very every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you go, this scripture will come up. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. What will he do? He will teach us his ways. What ways are that? The commandments, the statutes, the judgments. And we shall walk in his paths. You will learn to follow them, to understand they are applicable. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. A new law? No. No. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We have seen how God's law serves as a source of wisdom, a source of blessings, a source of accessibility to God, and the preparation for his kingdom. You know, the law of Moses is far from being oppressive or a burden. It remains a divine gift that reveals God's heart. It reveals his purpose for humanity. What God wants for each and every one of us. You might touch just on a few, but if you take a look at Moses, Joshua, David, others, even Christ affirmed, the law of God is a pathway to wisdom, prosperity, and joy. Not a burden. For those in the church, the legacy of standing firm in these truths, despite the pressures to abandon them, echoes the faithfulness of Israel's obedient moments. And we hold true. You know, sometimes younger people, you might feel like, well, you know, I present these ideas to the church and they're like, they're always saying no, or they're like, oh, hang on a second. And rightfully so. Because it doesn't, what happened back in that time of Worldwide Church of God didn't happen just blatant, boom. You know, one Sabbath, you're here, next Sabbath, announcement's made, we're not doing this anymore. It wasn't that forthcoming. It starts small. It starts with what seems like something very subtle, very innocent. And then it morphs into something much larger. I say that only because I've had people come up and go, hey, we need to have more music in church. Can we have less sermon and sermonette time? Can we shrink that down? And can we have a bigger music band? Can we have more music? Like, why are we here for Sabbath services? We're here to learn the ways of God. I'm facetious when I say that, but you don't see in what I'm about to say, but you didn't see in Scripture anywhere where it's written, I want to announce to you today, we got Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples. Didn't happen that way. They didn't sing. Didn't have a big band, a big entourage. Didn't happen. They were there to teach, to learn. I've had people suggest the idea Well, why can't we have women speakers? Women song leaders? Well, again, we have to look at the scriptures and the roles that we each fulfill. Well, God has designed for this day and time. In God's kingdom, when we're all spirit beings and we're given our positions, there won't be male or female. And we will, and ladies will, if you use the term ladies for today, ladies today in the kingdom, you will teach, you will preach, you will have kingdoms. But we're not there yet. There is still an order and a structure. But these ideas, little things, they creep in, as Jude talks about, unaware, and they become a bigger problem down the road. And we saw that. As you looked around, you saw the hands of all those individuals that went through that time period. It's crushing. It is hard. When you see what you believe gets dismantled. But I digress. Again, God's word, God's truth, His commandments are not a burden. The holy days, the Sabbath, the clean and unclean meats, and on, all throughout the scriptures. God asks us to be a holy people. We are called to embrace God's law, not a legalistic yoke. But embrace God's law as a guide that aligns us with His character and prepares us for His kingdom. Let us commit to living it out, rejoicing in its blessings, teaching others its value, and knowing this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Happy Sabbath.